Good morning. Today I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about a short passage in the chapter of John 11. Every time I get to speak right after the first of the year, I think back to when Rhonda and I went to a church about 30 years ago. One of my friends, his name was Dale, he was on staff, and he did that. He spoke the first Sunday of every year. You know, all the good speakers are gone, you know, like today. And so I never will forget, I heard the first time that he did that, he started a series in 2 Chronicles. He really did. And he went about 8 verses and said, we're going to do a series in 2 Chronicles. And then a year later, he comes up and says, we're going to pick it right back up where we left off in 2 Chronicles. Of all the books to do that with, he would go, you know, passage by passage through 2 Chronicles. And he did that as long as Rhonda and I were at that church before we moved. And that was 30. He may still be in 2 Chronicles. I don't know. He may still be going through 2 Chronicles. So I always have a fond memory of that. The last time I was up here on a Sunday was back in May. I was up here 4 times. And then I think Pastor Adam came that last Sunday in May, or maybe the first one in June. I know he came right after I did 4 messages. And I remember as I was selecting my topics and themes and passages and takeaways, I narrowed it down to 5. I had 4 weeks and I had 5 messages that kind of went together. And it came, that last week, it came down to one about manna in Exodus, which I did, and one in the middle of John 11, which I thought if I get another opportunity, if I come back and get it back on this stage, I maybe would think hard about doing that. When I prayed about it, and I had peace about it, and so I would like to just talk for a few minutes this morning about a passage in John 11. It kind of goes with those messages, and if you remember, I kind of talked about sometimes the Bible will take you into a story, but have a picture behind the picture, and you might find a theme or some takeaway or some image in an unexpected place. That's kind of what this is. Now, I did do a message on John 11, but that was at the end of John 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus up. But this one was, the one I'd like to do today happens before that. It happens in some of the interactions between Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Like the others, it is one of those pictures behind the pictures, would have gone with those other messages. And this chapter, it's about Lazarus. He certainly is the central character in Jesus and his family. Now, the chapter has a lot of great themes. I mean, there's obviously Jesus' power. That's a theme, that he has the ability to bring someone to life. There, another strong theme is the relationships are important, and Jesus cherished those, and those were very, very important to him. I believe the chapter is historically accurate. I believe that Jesus literally and physically raised Lazarus up, and I also believe that there are some strong pictures in this story. There are some meanings behind the meanings, and I think I saw one a few years ago in John 11 that I'd like to share. At least to me, I see a glimpse of something. I see a shadow. I see a picture of something that, quite frankly, is very, very important to us, the church. It's showing us something important, because what I think I see is we have a glimpse of that event In the future, when Jesus comes back and takes the church to heaven with him. I think that's there. I think there's a picture here. Now, as you know, we just got through the Christmas season. We celebrated the first coming of Jesus. He was born in a manger, in sort of a understated, lowly way in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified. I really believe it. He rose again on the third day. And then after he rose again, he spent 40 days on earth preaching, teaching, revealing himself, and then he ascended into heaven. I believe that, just like the Bible says. I believe that really happened. And he didn't abandon us when he did that. He left us some beautiful things. He left us the church. We have the church now. We didn't before. We have the Bible. We can read what God wants us to have, read his thoughts to us. He doesn't want to keep those a secret. His ways can be known. He left us the Bible. And he also left us his Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm going to leave my Spirit. And he will comfort and lead and do all of those things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And he also left us a promise that someday he would come back for us. He wasn't going to stay in heaven. There would be a day that he would come back and take his church with him so we could be with him forever, with our loved ones who have passed, and with him in heaven forever. That's a wonderful promise. And I base what I just said, I base that on a passage before we read something in John 11. I'd like to read a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is where I base what I just said that he's coming back on. There are several places that this is mentioned. This is a pretty strong one. I've actually read this passage at gravesides, and Paul, as he wrote this passage, and we'll read this, this passage we're about to read was designed to give us hope. And it's designed to give us comfort. And it's designed to affect, frankly, the way we live if we understand and believe what we're about to read. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. Now, lots of times when Paul says someone is asleep, he doesn't mean they are sleeping like we think of it. It's someone who has passed. There's another place he says asleep in Jesus. So right now, when he says those who are asleep, Paul is talking about people who have passed from this life. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those also who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is a beautiful promise, right? It's a beautiful promise. And that has a lot of different effects in our lives and in our hearts and in our situations. You may be in a tough place right now. You may be in a tough situation in lots of different ways. There's a lot of different ways we can have a tough situation, right? I mean, it may be struggling at work, maybe struggling at home, or our health, or our finances, or our relationships, someone at church. Sometimes we have all of these tough situations we're just trying to get through. Paul says, no matter what's going on, we have that hope. We have the hope that there will be a day when we get to see Jesus. He didn't abandon us. He's coming back for us, and we get to be forever with him. We may not have a lot. We have that, and that's a lot. We can be forever with him. He's coming back for us. That's a hope. It's pretty straightforward. Okay, so I think there is a picture of this, maybe in a little bit of unusual way, maybe a little differently, may not be looking for it, but if you're paying attention, maybe it's not so far-fetched that God would give us a glimpse of this event to remind us about the event. Now, the passage in John 11, it starts out with Jesus talking to Martha, but I want you to focus on Mary, because I think there are some similarities between Mary in the middle of John 11 and the church that we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4. I think there are some things, enough similarities to get us to go, huh, maybe I don't have it all figured out, but I think there are some things there to stir our heart and get us to just remind us that Jesus is coming back. So let's start with Jesus talking to Martha and pay attention to what is written about Mary. Okay, John 11 and verse 27, she, this is Martha, said unto him, yea, Lord, Lazarus has passed and he's not been raised up yet at the end of the chapter. And so Jesus is ministering right now to his sisters, Martha and Mary. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, Master's come, calleth for thee. And as soon as she, Mary, heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. And when Mary had come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. I think there's a lot here. I think there's a lot of characters, right? You have Jesus and Lazarus, Mary, Martha. You have some Jewish people who are there comforting the sisters. They're all there. And you could, if you just really got into it and dug into it, you could start kind of lining up people with groups. And I don't know how much you kind of look at timelines and prophecy and things like that. I do want to stay on pretty safe ground this morning for our few minutes together and just ask, could it be that the Lord is showing us something about when he comes for the church through the life of Mary? I don't think it's far-fetched to believe there is some picture here for us to see. But I didn't want to take it too far. You can take anything too far, especially when it comes to future things and prophecies. I know people who kind of get out of bounds with that, right? You may know people, I know I do, who may spend a little too much time in Revelation, not enough time in Romans. Amen? Amen? Too much time in Revelation, not enough in Romans. And you can get out of bounds like that, right? It's not a great, healthy spot. I guess it's some... Reading all prophecy is better than some of the junk you can pay attention to in the world. But just a spiritual diet, I think it's important to stay on safe ground. Now, I do have some pretty specific beliefs about this passage. I have my own specific beliefs about prophecy. But I feel like what I could do, if you asked me today or sometime, Mike, why do you believe that? I'm pretty confident, I could go to another place in the Bible and show you why I believe what I believe. I think I could do that. I want that for you. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. We may believe different things about things. We may have a different idea of why we believe something, but we both ought to be able to open up the old book and go to it and say, hey, you know, this is why I believe. And I'll say, this is why I believe this. We part as friends. Can I tell you a funny story that happened? At least it's kind of funny and sad. When I lived in New Jersey, I had a guy call me up in the middle of the day. His name was Ed, member of our church, great guy. Love Ed, love him. He's a great guy. And he called me up, and I could tell he was being kind of secretive and quiet. He calls me up, and he says, Mike, Ed, why are you whispering? Because I have a problem. What do you got? How can I help you? I need you to help me. Okay. Mike, I'm at work. I'm having an argument about baptism. I need you to tell me what I believe about baptism again. It's funny. It is. I was kind of sad. It was a setback for me. I mean, this is one of my good members. I baptized this guy, okay? I baptized Ed, and he wants me to tell him what he believes about baptism. Yeah. It wasn't a speckled horse of Zechariah 1, you know? Didn't want that. Baptism, something pretty basic that he should have known. Oh, we had a good laugh about that. And I mean, there are Esquire people here. I bet I've used that a dozen times at the Esquire because I want them, I want you, all of us, just to know where to go to back up why we believe something. And that's what I did earlier, right? I said, the reason I think that this picture is in John 11 is because it's pretty close to 1 Thessalonians 4. Maybe I'm wrong, but at least I was able to show you why I believe that. It's important. So don't get out of balance. That's my best advice. When you start talking about things of the future, just know what you believe. You take these two passages we just read, the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the middle of John 11, they always make me wonder, is there something there? Is there something that they have in common? I mean, you take Mary. She gets a secret call. She gets a call that she doesn't expect, right? She's in there in her place, and she gets this call, and it ultimately came from Jesus through Martha. And it says that Mary arose. It uses that word. She arose quickly, it says, and went straight to Jesus and falls on her knees and prays to him. And it also is interesting that Jesus didn't, it was specific to say Jesus didn't come right to Mary, but he goes and then Mary meets him in that place where Martha already was. That's good. Now just that, I don't necessarily have to get into all the other matchups you could, but just that, where Mary gets a call, she rises quickly, she goes and meets Jesus, falls at his feet, is that a picture of something that's important to the church? It's a critical thing that we should believe, because there will be a day, the Bible says, we're going to hear a sound, we're going to get a call, we're going to rise up as a church, we're going to go hastily out of this world and meet Jesus in the air with our loved ones and be with them together. That, knowing that, produces a lot of great effects in our life, a lot of great effects. At the very least, maybe it is a spiritual nudge in an unexpected place that we didn't plan to see it. It may not necessarily be a blueprint for future things. It may not go into all the signs and wonders that happened before his coming. It could just be showing us a moment in Scripture where our hearts are stirred and it reinfuses them with this hope. Hey, I'm not here alone. I may be going through some rough things. 2022 may have been the hardest year of my life, but there will be a day when he comes back for me. Hallelujah. He will come back. He will come back. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen. Sometimes I think it would be nice to know if we knew exactly when it would happen so we could maybe power through what we have to power through. But he withheld that information from us. He withheld the information. It says a few times, you don't know the day or the hour, but he is coming back. I told you we lived in New Jersey for a while. We lived there maybe from 94 until 06. So what is that, 12 or 13 years, something like that. And we pastored a church out there, and our family was here. And so there would be lots of times where I would want Rhonda and the boys to be here with our families. And so we just made the decision. I would have to stay back for the services, but she would have time to come back and visit. And my heart's just kind of stirred thinking about this right now. She would pack those two little boys in those car seats and put them in the back of our car, and boy, off she would drive the 1,100 miles to Bolivar, Missouri. They could be around their cousins, and I'd always send them these bags of candy. Rhonda would get mad, but I would just load up candy and send packages so they would be here for them. So we would go out, and we would all just cry, and they would go off to Bolivar. And as they drove off, I don't want to say this weird. I don't want you to think bad of me. I thought, I can do anything I want now. Yeah, I can do anything I want. I don't have anyone that's going to tell me not to go to the fast food places, or I could watch what I want. I could go to bed whenever I want, sleep in. I could listen to what I want. I could do anything I wanted. And it would, in some ways, my heart was heavy. But another way, I had this freedom. And you know what? I didn't have to pick up my clothes. I could leave them anywhere. Had to be careful this morning what I packed. I could have a mess and live in the mess that I wanted, and nobody was going to say anything. It was a freedom. I could live however I wanted. But I had to know one thing for this to work, right? There was a very important piece of information that I really needed. Who knows what that was? When is she coming back, right? When is she coming back? So before she left, honey, and we're all crying, you know. When are you coming back? Okay, Mike, I plan on being back December 29th at 3. Okay. So this was me until about noon on December 29th. And okay, now I got to get busy. So I would go through, wash all the dishes, make the beds, throw away all the burger wrappers and everything, clean up my stuff, and then she comes back, walks in. Oh, the place looks good. Oh, honey, I love you. Good to see you. Now let me ask you, what would happen if in that moment, you know, when we're all sad and they're getting ready to leave, I say, honey, when are you coming back? She says, I don't know. I don't know when. I don't know when I'm coming back. It could be the 27th, the 28th, the 29th. It may be at noon or 3 or 6. I just don't know. And I would be like, oh. Because, you know, that would affect how I behaved, right? I couldn't throw my stuff all over the place. I couldn't eat what I want. I couldn't do a lot of things that I could do when I knew exactly when she was coming back. But once I don't know it affects how I live. Are you tracking with me here? I think one reason, that we don't know when this wondrous event is going to happen is it helps. It does a lot of things. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. But it also gives us a desire to be clean and pure. Because I wouldn't want Rhonda and the boys to come back and see that I've been living in a little bit of a mess, right? I wouldn't want that. And I don't think I would want Jesus to come back with me with some little mess in my life, right? Hey, maybe this is your life normally. Maybe you got just maybe a little mess that you could reel in or clean up. I would say the best way to clean up is just ask God for a hope or a belief or more of a reality that 1 Thessalonians 4 is true. It's true. He is coming back. He's coming back. He is going to take his church with him. And I know we all have problems. I know that. I know everyone here brought some problem or mess. I know that. But we can be as clean as we can be, so we are not ashamed at his coming. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful promise that you are coming back someday. And Lord, you've given us even more than 1 Thessalonians 4. You've given us pictures all throughout the Bible that give us glimpses or nudges of this event. Lord, I pray it would just be real to us and we would long for your appearing as John tells us to do. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. And we ask you and praise you in his name. Amen. I'm going to be down here on this side. I think my man Davin is going to be here. If you want to talk, pray, just come up and say whatever you want to say. You can do that. We'll sing a song and then we'll be done.
Let's